one. Of course, obviously. It's just that it's interesting because I always think everything is for a reason. Yeah, sorry. Yeah, all right. My wife, yeah, sorry. You're right. My wife tells me that every minute. Usually when I get up during the week someplace, they listen for a couple of minutes and then they turn off the microphone. They say, you don't need it. First thing, just to say that I mentioned it previously, I think so, that Moshe at this time, we mentioned Friday, that this the parasha Kisetze that we just read, but in general, so much of the Devarim is things that it's either repetitious, or in reality, it's a lot of new stuff. There's plenty of mitzvahs that we're learning for the first time here. And the reason that Moshe is now just rapid fire saying them off at this point in time, because Moshe was concerned about certain halachas in general that he was figuring, I'll give everybody mitzvos on a need to know basis. In number one, in Parshas Pinchas, when God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, listen, you got to get on with the show, because seriously speaking, you only have a very short time left on this earth, and there's a lot you never told them yet. And so now he has to start giving them rapid fire so many mitzvos that we didn't have. The question would be then, why at certain mitzvos, even though they're on a need-to-know basis, some of them would seemingly be, they would have been on a need-to-know basis already. Why did he wait on some of the mitzvos? And the first thing that we are mentioning is when we get to Parshas Matos, why was the whole parsha of being Mefin Adarim left for so late? I mean, generally speaking, a lot of the Mefarshim will tell you, I mean, it's not just Abarbanel, but this is many Mefarshim will tell us that the reason, why are we saying it before they're going to war with Midian? Because when do you start making promises? You know, you're going to war and you say, God, let me be safe, and if you let me come home safely, I'll do this, I'll become a better person, I'll go to shul every day, I'll make brachas, I'll whatever it is, I will be a better person, I'll be a good citizen, I'll be Mekayim Kol HaTorah Kula, just let me come home in one piece. So you're making promises. And that's what you do before you go to war. Whenever you have these kind of stressful situations, you try to make bargains with God. But Moshe put this off at that time. Matos, one of the first things that after God told him in Pinchas, was for the simple reason that Moshe was a little leery of telling Klal Yisrael, giving them wiggle room for so many things, because as we see in last week's parsha, this week's parsha, it says so many times in the Torah, "Kechol ha'yotzei mipiv yaaseh," or whatever you say, make sure whatever comes out of your mouth is kasher dibarta b'ficha, and we have it in very various ways that it's expressed. Make sure whatever you say, you keep your promise. And then if Moshe goes ahead and says to people, you know, but there's a way, you could be made for a ned there, you could, there's wiggle room here, you could get out of it by doing thus and so. All right. We know about getting married, but I didn't want to start to tell them about divorce. If I'll tell you, you can get married, but, you can get out of it. It's not working out, you do it. But if you know that going in, you say, well, I'll get married and listen, doesn't work out. A year from now, I don't like it. As you had the, who said it on Friday on the side, this wasn't part of the shiur, but, lo ye ki kaki shisho chadasho, lo ye tse batzavo, when you get married, why it says a new wife, the first time you get married, it's not going to war. Marriage is not a war. Ki kaki shisho chadasho, lo ye tse batzavo. Don't think of it as a problem with war. Moshe didn't want to tell them, and we get a lot of, from a lot of the mitzvos, we get a lot of backstory all the time. We find out a lot of things in these parshas in Devarim that we didn't know beforehand. We sort of knew the story, but we didn't know what goes on with it. Of course, we get to the Parsha Bikurim, and all of a sudden we start to see these psukim that are obviously part of our litany that we say so much. We say it at the Seder, we say it Arami Oved Avi, What does the whole Lashon of Bikurim have to do with everything that is going on over here in particular? There's so much of the Bikurim, and the reality is that every single word is chosen carefully. There's not one word in the whole Parsha that is not said for a very specific and important reason. And the Gemara gets into it. In Gemara and Sota, you have the whole thing, and it's every time one of the first things it says that we have to know, anytime the it says the Lashon, we had the Andeshoftim, V'yonu, V'yomru, Yodeinu Loshav, Chues Adam Azeh, that Lashon here you have, V'yonisa, V'yomarta, anytime that it has that expression, and you answer and you say, even though many times, or most things when we pray, when we daven, when we say many things, you could say, B'chol Lashon Shato Shomea, whatever you, language that you understand, you could say it, except for certain things when the Lashon in the Chumash says, V'yoniso, V'yomarto, V'yonu, V'yomru, but it has to be congruous. It can't be two different parts of speech, V'yonu, V'yomru, it has to be exactly even on the two words. It means you have to say it in Hebrew. So what we want to acknowledge is the fact that every word that we say has to be these express words. So it's interesting, right away, and the thing that we say right away is Asher Yiyeh Bayomim Ohem. You come and you says Asher Yiyeh Bayomim Ohem. And previously, we said, I think it was in Parsha Shoftim, that it says Asher Yiyeh Bayomim Ohem. So it's like you had in those presidential debates when Reagan said, you know, Kennedy or whatever it was that time. You know, whatever we have today available, you have. But what we learned from learning all these things when we were learning Divrei Yomim, Ezra Nehemiah, what we saw was there weren't enough Leviim. We had to import Leviim. We had to throw a carrot to them that we'd let them be landowners and things like that. Kohanim, there were certainly more popular Kohanim than other Kohanim, and it says you bring it, you know, Biarti HaKodesh Men Abayis, V'gam Nisativ LaLevi, you come and you give your Bikurim, you give it to the Kohen. It says, Asher Yeh Bayomim Ohem. There are people who have friends who are Kohanim, and you say, I'd rather give it to this person. The idea was, the reason that we are told that there were different Mishmoros, that the Kohanim had cycles of whether they worked depending on how many Kohanim there were, how many Mishmoros, if there were 24, if you had to work 1 week a year or 2 weeks a year, when it was your time to bring the Bikurim, when you brought whatever you had to bring, you had to give it to the person who was on duty. And that's why there was a sequence of this person working this week, this person. So with everything got distributed evenly. You couldn't, let's say, give one Kohen, you know, the lion's share. Everybody liked to go to this Kohen and give him, like you have with Pidyon HaBen, you know, you have a Kohen that you like to give him. You know he's a Kohen or whatever it is. You know that this person is somebody you trust or you like or you know, and you give it to him. You have to give it to the Kohen Asher Yiyeh Bayomim Ohem. Whoever's on duty that day, that's who you have to distribute your Bikurim to. Now, we'll get into the wording over here. So, V'ayoki Savo Aloretz Asher Hashem Elokecha Nosein Lecha. Now, if you notice, two times in the Parsha, this is a general rule over here. We say the word, if you notice, two times when he uses the word Nosein, it's spelled Chaser. Obviously, what is the reason? Every chaser and male in the Torah is also there for a reason. It's not just God wanted to save space in the Torah. It wasn't going to work out, so I'm going to leave out the vav and put a cholam chaser there. The idea is, since you could read it nosan, whatever God says he's going to do, there was a bris ben Absarim, I'm going to send you into the land. Since I'm going to send you into the land, whenever God makes a promise, it's as if it already happened. That's why the whole machlokas in Gemara Rosh Hashanah, when was the world created, whether it was in Tishrei, whether it was in Nisan, and the idea was God planned to do it in Tishrei, but since nothing could be in the way of HaKadosh Baruch Hu when he makes a plan, we could make a plan and something happened. There were unforeseen events. It's not our fault. We don't control the world. So, something happens. It's not our fault. It's a good excuse. God doesn't have any excuses ever. He says something's going to happen. It's going to happen. One way or the other, even if somebody tries to stop it on some way, you know, it's going to happen because he'll use somebody else. There'll be a different source of energy to affect that change, or whatever needs to happen will happen somehow. And we have that in the Gemara, in various Gemaras that explain that fact. So therefore we come to the whole idea of the Lashon of Bikurim. When you come and it says, Nosein Lecha Nachlo L'Rishta, so V'lokachto Merishis Kol Pri Adama Asher Tovi Me'artzecha. Obviously, Asher Tovi Me'artzecha, what do we learn from that word is that all these things you're only bringing from Paris Eretz Yisrael. I mean, if you want to bring Bikurim from, you come from the United States and you want to start bringing your Bikurim, it doesn't work. It has to be from Eretz Yisrael. It also has to be only from the Shivas Aminim, right? So basically, that is the fact, right, from that. Asher Melekecha, No Sein Loch, V'sam Tov Atena. There's the whole thing in the Gemara. Again, it's a lot of this is in the Perek and Sota, that you bring, the rich people brought in gold baskets, the poor people brought in the wicker baskets, and things of that nature. But it says, what is the reason for the Lashon that we're saying? We start off when we say, Arami Oved Ovi, Vayered Mitzrayim, Vayogar Shom B'Mseimiyot, Vayisham L'Goy Gadol, Otsum Vara, Vayoreyu Osono HaMitzrim, Vayanunu. We sort of like skip around. We say certain things, and certain things we say, and certain things we don't. What is the reason for saying Arami Oved Ovi? So we all know the basic thought process that Lavan tried to, we say, what is the, you know, BK Shlakar is HaKol, Lavan tried to destroy Klal Yisrael, and there's difference of opinion, and not to say a machlokus, but two different ways, whether Lavan tried to poison Eliezer, but the reality is we know what he tried to do to Yaakov. But why in particular do we mention that phrase? We know God did so many miracles for Klal Yisrael over the years to get us to this point. Why pick that in particular? Because everything that happened up to this point that the Bnei Yisrael were in Eretz Yisrael went against the grain. Not to think that everything was an outgrowth of another event, and therefore since this happened, it's natural to assume that the next event would follow, that this happened, like a lot of people who are naysayers in terms of, if you read the Eitz Chaim Chumash that the conservative put out, they have a whole process, and even the Malba makes a point of saying how the Demakos and Mitzrayim, one would cause the other, how people would come to that conclusion. In other words, you would have dumb, and if all the water turned to blood, then what would be the next thing? Naturally, frogs are in the water. There's the blood, the water turns to blood, so where are the frogs going? They're saying, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. So they all came up on land, and so on and so forth. And then if you have all the frogs on land, what are you going to get after that? Everything crawling around, you're going to get lice. And it goes on like that to explain all 10 Makos, how people who don't believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu the way we believe in it, they might want to interpret it in one as an outgrowth of the other. But to say that things are miraculous in their own right, every event, what was so special about Arami Oved Ovi? Lavan was Yaakov's uncle. You have a family member who's trying to kill you, you run away to your uncle. You have a right to expect that your uncle's going to protect you. And the thought process is, you know, you're coming to his house, and Yaakov, according to what we're told, he explained to him exactly why he's here. I mean, now you're coming to see me. I never saw you in my life. He's already in his 80s, he's 77, and he's never seen Lavan in his life, and now, so you're coming to me for what? But he's your mother's brother. So I'm coming for a little protection. But what does Lavan do? What God wants us to know is that what you would normally expect is your uncle to give you safe haven. But what did Lavan do? Lavan bikesh lakor es hakol, Arami Oved Ovi. I want you to understand that everything that happened, every word here, was an acknowledgement of a miracle that you had no right to expect, that everything was Mipi HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In other words, you're bringing in the fruits from your land. You think that, well, I worked hard. I studied all my books on agriculture, and I know how to plant, And I know that if I'm going to plant these kind of potatoes and it's a warm winter, I'm going to get a yield so much and so much. And if it's a bad winter, I'm going to get this kind of crop. That was the reason for the Irish potato famine that time, because seriously, they found a cheaper way to grow potatoes. Trouble is, they had a couple of bad winters, and this newfangled potato that they decided was going to be a cheaper way to grow it, it didn't make it through the winter. The old potatoes did, but the new ones, and everybody was stuck with the new potatoes. So we expected things that we expect to be natural or natural, but everything is a miracle. Arami Oved Ovi. You think that it was natural? Absolutely not. And then we move on, it said, Vayered Mitzrayim. So you think, okay, so we came down to Mitzrayim, and look how we went out, Biyod Chazoko, Vizro, and the Tuya, wonderful. But, you know, why? Did we outnumber the Egyptians? Did we overpower them? Did we take a look around, and, you know, when we see at the beginning of Shmos, when it says, Havan Ischak Malo, Pen Yerbeh, they're thinking maybe it will happen, but it never got to that point. They still had dominion over the Jews. They knew Olenu Avodah Kosho. We still had to do everything they told us. Every word is carefully chosen in the Lashon over here. Arami Oved Ovi, and it goes right away. It's talking about Yaakov. Everything starts with Yaakov, because Avraham and Yitzchak, God gave Avraham the Bris Ben Absarim, and so he said, you're going to get this land. But they didn't own the land. They knew it was a future thing. But with Yaakov, the trouble really began because of all these things, starting with Laban. And then even going down to Mitzrayim, so you think, all right, so Yaakov was this great personality, and everybody loved him. They cried when he died, and everything was a tremendous tragedy when Yaakov died, and they had all respect. But did they let up on the Jews? No, it was a little respite maybe for a while after Yosef died. And after Levi died, I mean, they make the figures, it didn't start till the Avodah Kosher didn't start till after Levi died. So we were left with Communion Elohim, 86. You had 86 years left, but so you had Avodah Kosher for the last 86 years. So Vayered Mitzrayim. And we were still in trouble. You would think that maybe God would smile down. Yosef, if you take a look and you read, I remember Abba Ibn wrote in his book, he gave a historical perspective on Egyptian history, and I've read also a couple of books on Egyptian history, and one thing that he did, if you will take a look, and even when I went on a tour the King Tut exhibit, and they have all the historical facts of Egyptian culture and all the different pharaohs that lived at different times, there is a gap of a couple of hundred years in Egyptian history that seemingly they cannot account for it. Because the truth is, what he made a point of saying, Abba Ibn, in his book, they wiped it off their history because they're not proud of it. In other words, not that they're not proud of it because they subjugated the Jews, but they're not proud of it because it didn't end well for them. It was an embarrassing situation for them because they had this great society that was reduced to rubble when the Jews finally left. And so all of a sudden it skips over, and that's the reason why there's all this speculation of when King Tut lived. Of course, they don't know. They know various pharaohs. They have dating on it, but King Tut. But if you take a look at when he seemingly lived, when it says, if you take a look and if you do the figures and go backwards, I stood there in the museum while they were watching the exhibit that time, and I stood there with a piece of paper. My wife said, what are you writing? I said, I'm taking notes, writing down all the lists. And lo and behold, it came out almost within a decade of the existence when it says, Vayomos Melech Mitzrayim, because it seemingly happened suddenly, because the king before him lived a long time, actually. By the way, his name was Tutmosis. And so now they're mentioning it. I said it 10 years ago or more, but now I saw it on PBS that they mentioned that the reason, well, they don't say it like that, but the reason that Basparo named him Moses was not because Kimin Amayim Shisiu necessarily, but that was her father's name, Moses. And there were a couple of pharaohs that were named Moses. It's just very interesting. But the point is that all these things were miraculous, and one thing after another. And when they put them into slavery, they had to work. It went against the grain. They were such stalwarts of society, the Jews, up to that point, but it didn't matter. So, Vayered Mitzrayim. And Vayoreyu Osono Amitzrim Vayanunu Vayitnu Aleinu Avodah Kasha. We know that. But it shouldn't have been. The natural way was, if they were so enthralled with Yosef and everything that happened, and Egyptian history will tell you that the minute Yosef died, what happened was I'm looking from Egyptian history, not any Jewish books, that say every pharaoh that came into power he brought in his own gods. It's like, you know, you hire a new manager and he brings in his own coaches. You hire a new coach and he brings in a new coordinator for the offense, for the defense. And the same thing happened with every single pharaoh. What? Yeah, you bring in your own cabinet, and that's exactly what they did. Every pharaoh that came in, most every pharaoh, said, all right, the old gods are out, and the new gods are in, and these are the new gods. And then, of course, as the Gemara in Avodah Zarah explains, they would chip off the nose because that was. So if you take a look at all these exhibits in the Egyptologists, the docent was explaining that time that people were asking, somebody asked them why on all the statues that they saw, most every single one, had the nose was chipped off. And what she explained that time was that since the nose protrudes from the body, it sticks out more than the rest of the body. And in transit, it seems to chip off because it sticks out an inch or two more. To which I explained to her, what happened was, is every time there would be a new pharaoh, they would chip off the nose because that life emanates from the nose. And when they mummify a person, that's where the mummification began. That's how they did it. They had these super long tweezers and they would extract the organs for the body through the nostrils. That's how they would do it. And then they would mummify the body. But that's a sidelight. That's why I said I'm just going as I'm saying I'm thinking. But nevertheless, Vayoga Shombim Semiyot, and we still be Vayhi Lagoy Godol Otsum Varo, Vayorei Osanu, and so on and so forth. And then what happened? Vanitzak, Vayeyonchu B'nei Yisrael Me'avodah, Vayezaku B'nei Yisrael Al Hashem. And then they cried. And this is when things begin to change. When you recognize the fact that the only person you could turn to is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Vanitzak El Hashem Elokei Avoseinu, Vayishma Hashem Eskolenu, Vayar Esanyeni, repeating the words that we learn in the beginning of Parsha Shemot. So every word is chosen very carefully. And then Vayotzeinu Hashem Mitzrayim. Fine, we know that, right? Biyot Chazoko Uvizro Netuya. What is the whole idea, Biyot Chazoko Uvizro Netuya? I don't know if I mentioned it previously one time. There are two expressions that we use in Parshas Va'era and in Parshas Bo. And sometimes it says the word Yod Chazaka, sometimes it says B'chozek Yod. What is the difference between the two things? And Rabbi Alpert and his Sefer makes a very interesting deal here what the difference between two things is. You could have somebody who's very strong, gets into a fight, and he's destroying all his enemy because he overpowers them. And then there's another way, Biyot Chazaka. Somebody would challenge me to a fight, and I would stand there and say, are we get ready? And the guy says, what are you doing? I walk over to a telephone pole, I rip it out of the ground, and I just bend it in half while he's watching me. And you're thinking to yourself, I'm not fighting him. I'm out of here. I don't want anything to do with this person. There's a difference. Chozek Yod is, you get into a fight. You beat him to a pulp. Yod Chazaka means you're showing him what you can do. You still want to fight me? And that person says, goodbye. I've had it. So God exhibited at different times in Mitzrayim. So it was Yod Chazaka, Uvizro Netuya, and that's why we have Negada, Uvizro Netuya, Yod Chashlufa al Mitzrayim. All right, uvemora gadol ubiosos uvemosim. Because what were the reasons for the makos were twofold. Biyot chazaka bechozek yod. There was a twofold purpose. One was to give back the Mitzrayim what they did to us. The other part of why God wanted to do it. He could have done it privately, could have laid waste to all of Mitzrayim without any fanfare. But the idea was for Klal Yisrael to also witness what Hashem's capabilities are. I want the same way. I want you to see I'm punishing them for what they did. They're getting their payback. But I also want you to see what I can do if you choose to follow in their footsteps. So what we learn in Parshas Achrimos when we say Ge'eretz Mitzrayim Asher Yitzasem Misham and Be'eretz Kanan Asher Ami Ani Mevi Eschem Shoma. I don't want you to be like Mitzrayim, and now you're going into a new land, and be careful, don't become like the people in Canaan. They each have their own good points, and they each have their own bad points. And so I don't want you to be like either one. Vayivienu el hamakom hazeh. So now I brought you into this place. Vayiten lanu es haaretz hazos, eretz zavat chalav u'devash. And what you have to understand is you think that in a agrarian society, you're all such expert farmers, and you think, I did it, kochi v'yotzim yadi. I worked hard, I hired 50 people, we were very careful about what we planted. But so what did we learn in Akev over there? Enei Hashem lokecha bo me'rishis hashana v'yarach rishana. This is a land that doesn't overflow its banks like the Nile does in Egypt. This is not a land that we have this season where it's, you know, it's constant, we have this much rainfall. In Eretz Yisrael, you know when it rains? When you do what you're told to do. And that's where we're getting to the next thing. V'yata hine yevesi esreishis pri ho'adama asher nosata li Hashem v'inachto lifnei Hashem elokecha v'hishtach avisa. I want you now to acknowledge, you're bowing down as acknowledging, lifnei Hashem elokecha v'somachto b'cholato. So what is the point over here? V'somachto b'cholato. So we've had, you know, b'simcha, b'simcha v'tuv levav, you have to be oved Hashem b'simcha. What is the point of mentioning over here? Because when does all this happen? It says that all these things of bringing the Bikurim didn't happen until when? After what year? Had to be at least 4 years. Because to be able to say in Biarti, HaKodesh Min Abayis, V'gam Nisativ, La'Levi, La'Ger, La'Yason, V'Almano, Hashem B'Sharechav, Yachlu B'Sharechav, Yisaveyu, when could you possibly say that I did everything k'chol mitzvascha asher tzivisani lo avarti mi mitzvosecha v'lo shachachti? Every word is chosen carefully. What is the ramifications of each word? You have, there's a cycle. You have year number one, year number two. There are different maestros that you have to give. Maestro Rishon, Maestro Sheni, Maestro Oni, year number three, Maestro, and the fourth year, not that there's a Maestro, but there's after Arla, now you could use the thing? No. Neta Ravai. I remember on one tape that Rabbi Fran mentioned the most difficult mitzvah he thinks in the whole Torah for Klal Yisrael to keep when they came into the land was Neta Ravai. Okay, I understand. I mean, I can't use any fruit for the first 3 years. So I'm waiting. Comes along year number four. Oh, I could use the fruit. I could eat. No. You could eat it, but you have to bring it to Yerushalayim to eat it. So it's like just putting it off another year. So after Netar Ravai in year number four, that is when you get to say, Lo Avarti B'mitzvosecha. And what is V'lo Shachachti? What is the ramifications? In other words, what is that word doing over here? I didn't do anything wrong. Lo Avarti B'mitzvosecha. I was Mekayim all the mitzvos. V'lo Shachachti. Sometimes you walking in the street, you drop a dollar bill, you can drop a $5 bill, or something happens, and all of a sudden you see somebody behind you pick it up, and you want to go back and get it. But, all right, you see it's a man in tattered clothes, and you're thinking to yourself, perhaps he needs it more than I do. You know what? I'll treat it like tzedakah. We have a mitzvah that we learned in last week's parsha. We learned about Lekka Chichon Peah, and it says over here, all the mitzvos that I told you that I just did, I told you, like it, shikha, peya. So there is a mitzvah of shikha that doesn't count as shikha. Shikha, while you can't do it b'kavana, obviously, my father was always that joke to me as a kid, what's the only mitzvah you can't do with kavana? But that's not really true, because after you realize you forgot it, you don't go back and get it. But the fact is, it becomes shikha the minute you forget it, and you don't know that you forgot it yet. So that's when the mitzvah comes along. You have, actually, it's very interesting, where do you learn about a lot of the mitzvahs of, it's in Kedushin, on Nundal, Nud Gimel, Nundal, it's like three blot, if somebody wants to marry a woman, and the, you know, who owns the who owns Maisa? Does the Levi own the Maisa? Does the Kohen own the Truma? Does he have a right to, say, give it to his prospective girlfriend, and he says, I want to be Mekadesh and Isha, can I use it to be Mekadesh and Isha with something that is seemingly Kodesh? What is Kodesh? The Gemara wants to make a Hekesh from this, it says Kodesh by this, it says Kodesh by this. Why? What does it mean? Does it mean it's mine, or it's still God, and God's giving me permission to eat it, but I can't use it to give it to somebody else? I don't own it to that extent. I own it in terms of me eating it. God gave me the ability to eat it, or the permission to eat it, but he didn't give me, I can't do with it as I see fit. Or does the marriage take effect if I do it b'shogeg or b'mezid? If I did it on purpose, this is machlokes between Yehuda and Rameya, and then if you're learning the Gemara Peya, goes into more of what's considered leket, shikha, and peya, what it is. We don't want to, we want to make sure the aniyim get their cut, but we also don't want to get the Bala bias too upset that he's going to say, I don't want any of this anymore. You're putting too many restrictions on me. So what is considered shikha? So the Gemara in Peyo gets into the whole act, what is considered shikha? Can I, if I'm following my workers along in the field, is a Bala bias following the workers, or the workers following the Bala bias? You have people checking, you have a foreman. The workers are working and you're following behind. Is that considered, so the workers missed it? And is somebody following maybe a quarter mile behind, checking on what the workers did? Is that considered, now that the workers left it, is that considered shikha? No, it's not, because that's the normal operation. You have the guy following behind who is checking up on him. Fine. That's not considered shikha. The Bala bias has a right to go and pick up, and vice versa, whoever gets there first, that's the normal way. But I'm just bringing out a point, every word is chosen very carefully. So, v'lo shachachti, I gave this, I was mekayim the mitzvah of shikha, kedas v'kedin. I didn't do it because, my tzedakah was that I forgot it, and I'm just, I'll let it be for tzedakah. No, I did it the way I'm supposed to do it. I followed the dictates of the Torah the way it's supposed to be. V'lo shachachti. So that's why every single word is chosen very carefully. And of course, so at the end of all the years, so we kis chalel aseres kol ma'isar tevoscha b'shono hashlishis. Why does it use the word shono hashlishis? Because we understand. How do you feel at the end of April 15th, and you know, or whenever you do your taxes, and you feel a sense of relief, you did your taxes. So it says in Samachto b'cholatov. So now you feel great. Your taxes are done. You're expecting a refund, naturally, and hopefully. Or even if you don't get a refund, at least you know you fulfilled your obligations. Lo avarti mimitzosecha v'lo shachachti. I did what the government wants me to do, and I feel good. There's one thing that would bother me over here. You know what? What is something that the government is giving you an out over here? I'll give you a tax break if you give X amount of charity. So if you give X amount, you get a 25%, depending on what tax bracket you're in, you could have a deduction for your charitable donations. So, year number one and year number two, you have Maisa Rishon, you have Maisa Sheni. I could understand that the Levium are performing, the Levium and Kohanim, for their Truma and Meiser, are performing a service. They are your representatives, and they're fulfilling all your obligations. They're bringing your karbonis. They do all your ritual obligations. They fulfill it for you, and they're working, and they are not landowners. But you know what bothers me? There's some people over there, I think they could go to work, and they're just going in my field collecting. You know when you get to say this, where you have to v'samachta b'cholato, after year number three, and year number three is what? Maiser Ani. And still, you give it b'samachta b'cholato. The poor people come into your field, and here it is, I worked hard. And so you have to leave the lekka, you have to leave the corners of your field, and the lekka, it fell off, the alila, you know, it's not ripe yet. Give me a break. I mean, I have to leave everything, all these things get to leave for the aniyim. So I have these people trampling all over my field, which is one of the things why, if you take a look in the Parshas Re'eh, it says there's difference. It says Bishorecha by one yontif, and it uses Bikirbecha among one yontif. You know, you could have in your cities, in the gates of your city, the aniyim are going around, but on the time when it's harvest time and you're bringing all the things, they are Asher Bikirbecha. They're really amongst you. They're following, they're walking all over your property, and they're collecting their leka chikompeya, and that could seemingly bother a balabayas very much. I mean, I don't lie. I mean, these poor people, I have to support them. Give me a break. I mean, I'm giving too much charity over here. I worked so hard, and they're getting a free ride over here. So after Uvashana Hashlishis, that's how the Pasuk begins over here. So every word, Ki Sechalel Aser is called Maisat Vosko Vashana Hashlishis, in the third year, that's when is V'samachto B'cholato, Shinas HaMaser, that's V'nosato L'Levi, you did your Maisa Sheni, you did your Maisa Rishon, L'Ger, L'Yoson, V'Almono, V'Yochlu B'Sharecha V'Soveyu, V'Yomarto L'Fnei Hashem Elokecha, B'Yarti HaKodesh Men Abayis. Now you get to say, I fulfilled all my obligations, I got rid of all, I have nothing left to do. I did my Maisa Rishon in year number one, I gave my Maisa Sheni in year number two, I gave my Maisa Oni in year number three, and I gave again my Neta Revai in year number four, V'nosato, all of that, Kikol Lo Avarti Mimitzvah Secha, V'lo Shachachti, and that's why is it what I just explained, why it has to add the word, Kikol Mitzvah, I did, Asher Tzivi Soni. V'lo Shachachti is the reference to you did the leket shikha, you did the shikha kedas v'kedin, and you didn't say, I could have done it, but I'll leave it there. Lo achalti b'yoni mimeni v'lo b'yarti mimenu b'tamei. What is v'lo b'yarti mimenu b'tamei? So we know the poshut way is I didn't do it in a state of tumah, but it's explained also as well, lo b'yarti mimenu b'tamei. What did I do? You could redeem your miser and you could take the money and spend it in Yerushalayim, but also the money that you use, you couldn't use the property for burial places or to fatachrichim for various things. I didn't use it because of the whole idea is the samachta b'chalato. I want you to use it for things that are make you happy. There's another obligation. You could do something that makes you very happy. But there is another level. There's a way to make when there are a lot of people who enjoy feeling good. But there are some people who really enjoy making other people feel good too. And that's what we want over here. V'samachta b'chol atov is again, it means we want you to do something that makes you feel good. We want you to focus on things that make other people, your obligation is to make other people feel good too. And if you're going to do it, you're going to use it for things that have to do with funerary situations. And it's not exactly going to bring you into a happy state of mind. So we want you to use it for good things that put you in the right frame of mind. Shomati b'kol Hashem Elokai, Hashkifa m'mon kachicha. Of course, Hashkifa, if you have, again, there's so much in Gemara Sota and all these topics. Hashkifa is always a lashon from looking down. It's not a good word to use. Hashkifa, vayashkef, avimelech, biad achalon. You have various times. Hashkifa, memon kachicha.
Hashkifa is an overview.
Right. So you're looking, it's a lashon of looking down from where it is. Also, habetno hashamaimo, that's where when God was with Moshe Rabbeinu, vayotzei aseo chutzah, So that's where some of the Mefarshim want to say that, like, Avraham was the first astronaut, literally, it says, because it says, Habet no HaShemayim, or look down on the heavens. What do you mean, look down on the heavens? How could you look down on the heavens? Because God raised him up, whether you want to say it was literal or was a figurative, he had an out-of-body experience, like you want to say, Arba Nechnesula Pardes. Wasn't really that they ascended heavens, but it was an out-of-body experience, so to speak. Now that I did everything exactly the way you asked me to do it, I fulfilled my obligations, I gave all my maisa and all the financial obligations, so now, what is the point of making this statement? Very simple. You're making this statement to God. Listen, you gave me all these mitzvahs to do, so you know what? I did what you asked me to do. And what did you say? We read a couple of months ago, Im b'chuko sai teilechu v'yetz mitzvot sai tishmoru. Next pasuk begins, V'nosati gishmechem b'yitam v'nosno aretz yivula v'yetz hasodei yitein perio. I did what you said. Now do what you said. So I'm challenging God to say, I did everything you were. I did everything possible. But you have to say with a clear conscience. I did everything with a clear conscience. I did everything, and now I feel good. I'm happy. I feel no, I have no ill will about anything that I did. I'm happy. I'm happy. Now I want you. So now it's your turn. I gave all my mice, and now it's your time. And Osati, you promised me that I'm going to have good crops. I'm going to have nachas from the kids and the grandchildren, and various things are going to happen. Now it's your turn to carry the ball. So, Kasher Nishbatol Avosenu, just like you told Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, Eretz Zavas Cholov Udavash. And that's what it says. Now, the interesting part over here is when we get to the Tochacha.
Why is there a minhag to raise the voice?
You want to what?
When you say Ashkifa, there's a minhag to say it loud.
Well, you want to say it loud. When you say something, you see what happened? I was very so happy to get up over here. You had to tell me to calm down a little bit. I was talking so loud. You had to get me. I get so excited when I get a chance to speak to people.
Ashkifa said loudly.
What?
Ashkifa said loudly when I landed.
Yeah, you want to say it. You want to say it that aren't you happy when all your obligations are fulfilled and now everything is done? You make a simcha. You're making a big party and you get up there and you speak. When you're joyous and you really want to do it, then it's very happy. You're very pleased to do what you have to do.
Hashem hears even a low voice.
Well, of course, you want to say me mamakim krosicha Hashem, and that's why there's a movement on in my shul because the frum shuls, the pulpit is for the chazan is on the ground floor, so to speak, on a level with everybody else. You could always tell the shuls that were built as a lot of shuls now you have that would change from whether it was reform or conservative, and they became orthodox shuls. The bima is still higher up. All right, and that becomes a problem with the rishus if it's more than three steps, right? So, it's a problem if it becomes that high. If you take a look, if you go on tour in Italy, the bima is probably between 15 to 20 feet off the ground. You have to walk up a steep staircase, and it's not as if you have to come down that flight with the Sefer Torah only after you go Hagbah. Because the Aron Kodesh is at least in every single shul, no exceptions, in a lot of places in Europe, in Venice for sure, is a long empty hall, corridor. As you walk, maybe the Aron Kodesh is at least 100 feet from the bima. At least. It's all the way on one end, and all the way on the other end is the bima and a lot of the shuls like that. And they show you that's the style. The reason it's the style that way is not because the Jews built the shul, because the architects of every single shul, no exception, were the goyim, because Jews were not allowed to, they had no authority to be architects, and so that they had to hire goyim to build it, and they had no input. So what they did was they built all the shuls in the style of a church, and that's how they did it. So they built it that way, a whole long, and all these Sephardi shuls in Europe, or a lot of them, are like that. I feel bad for the women, because the women's section that they have is some one place that was, it was at least like four flights, I mean, narrow staircases they had to go up to. I don't know, you didn't really need a mechitza, because I don't think the women without opera glasses could see the men from how high up that they were. They were like four flights up, practically. It was No. If you're in the upper balcony in a theater, that's low compared to the difference, the Ezra's Nushim down to the men. And in most shuls there, they closed it off, and they made like one side, they partitioned off part of the men's section with a big mechitza, and the women are on one side of the curtain, because they knew no women are going to. And there's no need for it, because there aren't that many Jews that are coming to shul in those places. But in Venice, there's quite a large congregation. But
there's
you
some
have.
Even
what?
There's some shuls even here that have accommodation for women that can't find stairs. They have a little area.
Right, they did that in a lot of places that they have. That you see shuls, and you can tell where they brought it down. You have it all in Brooklyn. You can see a lot of places downtown Brooklyn. The old shuls over there that were built as Orthodox shuls and that became conservative post, you know, and now they're already starting to go back the other way again. A couple of them have already changed because the community has changed. The interesting thing is over here, when we get to the Tochacha, we get to all the brachos and the klolos. What is it doing over here? Because the reality was, 2 weeks ago, when we read Parshas Re'eh, it says, Re'eh Anochi Nosein Lefnechem Hayom Barucho Uklala. What should have been the next pasuk, V'habrocho, is Baruch Atah B'Vo'echa, Baruch Atah B'Tzeisecha, and so on and so forth. And now, all of a sudden, we have the next 2 weeks later, when we read, or 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, when we're reading Parshas Kisavo, we're starting to read it, and all these brachos and klolos. But just the idea is, so we should know, the brachos and the klolos of Re'eh Anochi Nosein Lefnechem Hayom are these brachos and klolos that we're reading, because it doesn't really say in Re'eh what that's all about. And that's what it says over there. So these are the brachos and klolos. The interesting thing that the Gemara gets into again in Gemara Sota is when it says V'chosavto Aleihem, when they're crossing the Yarden and going into Eretz Yisrael, it says V'sadeto Samba V'akemosi L'chav Anim Gedolos V'sadeto Samba Sid. They want everybody to be able to see the Torah was written B'shivim Lashonos, and they had to, it's impossible to imagine. The Gemara makes a point of saying that, I can't really understand it, that they would etch as Kol Divrei HaTorah Hazos, all the Torah on these huge boulders. They don't know where they put it. They put it in the Yarden and on the land, on the side of Eretz Yisrael. So any language, any people who came to see, they could see the stones and read it. They could read it? V'sadeto sambasid, and cover it with lime. So what does that mean? So if I cover it with lime, if I wrote you a whole story and then dipped it in the paper in lime, you wouldn't be able to read it. It would be buried in the lime. So which one was it? Did they cover it in lime and they etched through the lime, or they covered it, it says, because after all, he had somebody said, it would seem from reading the Lashon in the Chumash that they poured lime over it so that you couldn't possibly read it. The Gemara leaves it that we don't really know, obviously. We don't have these stones to prove the point one way or the other, and we're left hanging in midair, not like the Gemara asked the question over there about the Aseret Dibros. The Gemara actually asked the Shaila, which were the real ones, the ones that are in Parshas Yisro or the ones that are in Parshas Voschanon, which were the Aseret Dibros? And of course over there the Gemara pretty much says you gotta believe that it's Yisro. It would seem natural to think that Moshe was just giving, not to say his interpretation, but since he felt that Bnei Yisrael made so many mistakes, that you know, they that you what do you call it, that you tested me 10 times in the Midbar and they made so many missteps that he doesn't want them to fall into the same trap. But what's interesting over there, and it says, I'm giving you, it says in Veschanon, this is, I'm giving you, guess what? I could have changed things. What happens in a company when somebody, you have rules, company has rules, and then things go wrong, and so you update the rules. You say, well, I see that this happened and this happened, so I'm going to make amendments to the Constitution, and I'm going to say, well, in case you make a mistake, I'm going to put these zeros or these takanos or these things, stopgaps, to make so that you don't trip and fall again or misunderstand what I told you. I'm going to amend the Constitution and add this to it so that you understand it better. Moshe said to Klal Yisrael, guess what? Hashem told me I'm giving you the second luchos, al luchos harishonim asher shibarta. I'm going to give you a new set of luchos. Not one word I'm changing. That's what we're harping on. I didn't change one letter, one word. Everything is exactly the way. The Torah is perfect, as I wrote it the first time. You didn't understand it. You didn't listen. But Moshe is adding a little bit of the problems where Klal Yisrael made a misstep and didn't quite understand exactly what they were supposed to do. And so now I'm explaining it to you. And that's why Moshe is going here, repeating certain mitzvos that we already said before, but there's a little extra wording over here. Not that it changes the halacha in any way, shape, or form. I'm just giving you a little more explanation so that you don't make the same mistake you made the first time. The laws are the same. 613 mitzvos don't change one iota. The Torah, God, is perfect. He made the Torah. All you have to do is listen. You don't understand? So I'll explain it to you a little better. And that's what Moshe has to do, rapid fire here, and say all these mitzvahs one after the other. Seemingly they're disjointed, but they're not at all disjointed because they all follow in a logical succession, because not like me who's running off like this. Moshe's mind, I'm sure, was extremely clear and organized, and every word that he said was for a purpose and not just to fill out the time. I think, I don't know where my next line is, so I'm going to stop.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much.
He came to the safe.
See, again, I didn't look at my old scribbling notes when you asked me. I don't think I looked at them, but I don't know.
Very good, very good. Good.
You want to say your Kaddish?
I mean, for the year, huh?